Hello and welcome to ABC's recorded service, part of Ashbourne Baptist Church in our lockdown programme at the moment. This has been recorded on Tuesday. All been well for us to share together on Sunday morning, and so we can still try as best we can to worship God together, to pray and to hear his word. It's great to have you listening to this. And please feel free to comment and to contact us if you wish. There's also a more interactive opportunity as a church later on Zoom as well. So let us know if you want more details about that too. Let's begin just reading a few verses from Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to refer to them a little bit later on as well. Hebrews 7 verse 24. But Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let's come and praise God as we pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you in that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a great high priest who is able to save us to the uttermost. For Lord, that's the kind of salvation we need. If you were just able to offer some sort of part salvation, it wouldn't be enough. For Lord, we come and confess our unworthiness and our sins before you. Lord, we ask you to forgive us, we pray, and to save us to the uttermost. Lord, that you may finish that work that you've begun in us, and that you might bring it on to completion until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Lord, we thank you that he always lives and he makes intercession for us. And as we think about that a little bit more this morning, Lord, we do pray that you would indeed do that for us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the one who is always alive. Lord, we thank you that he has conquered death and he ever lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would stir us to worship you. Lord, perhaps most of us listen to this on Sunday morning. Lord, we pray that you would stir us, even though it is a bit odd meeting in just being there in our own rooms, not able to meet together. Lord, we pray that still something special, something supernatural might happen with that help of your Holy Spirit, that we might be really strengthened in our hearts and enabled to really worship you from our hearts, we pray. And so bless us in this time together, we pray. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be too aware of how awkward things are and how different things are, but Lord, that you would make up for these limitations that we're facing at the moment. And Lord, that you would deal with us so graciously, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll introduce to you another hymn, a hymn that's found in lots of hymn books. And I don't know about you, but it's one of those ones that's always puzzled me, perhaps especially when I was a child. It's the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord." And it very mysteriously has at the bottom who it's written by, and it's written by K. Written by K in Ripon Selection, it says. What a strange little initial to be put at the end of it. Almost, I think as a child, I always thought it was like some sort of code name for a spy or something like that. It's this strange anonymous, or just one letter that's recorded. The Ripon bit is the easy bit to understand. There was a chap who lived a good while ago. As it says, it was published in 1787, and his name was Dr. John Ripon. He was a Baptist minister in London, in a church, Baptist church on Tooley Street, and he was pastor there for 63 years. And by the time he stood down, the building of the church could accommodate 1,200 people in it, and so it had grown an awful lot. A number. He was pretty much an expert, really, on hymns in those days. He published a large number of Isaac Watts's hymns, and then he produced this other selection, Ripon's Selection, as it was known. And he collected together lots of different hymns, and there was a couple, there were three, by this mysterious K. And no one really has an idea who it was. There's a couple of different suggestions. Some people think it was Thomas Kirkham, who was a friend of John and Charles Wesley. Some people think it was George Keith, who was a hymn writer. And other people think it was Robert Keane, who was the organist at the church where Ripon was. But no one knows for sure who this mysterious anonymous writer was. And yet, it's a great hymn that reminds us, as the title suggests, of that firm foundation that we as Christians can have. And the hymn goes through all different sorts of situations we may be in sickness, in poverty, all sorts of different places we may be, even going through deep waters and fiery trials, knowing that God is with us. And it's a good reminder, isn't it, in times like these, to have our faith grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another slightly unusual thing about the hymn is it tells us the words from God's point of view. So it's God speaking to us. And so the last four hymns all have inverted commas because it's God speaking to us in it. And so it's God, as a talking to us in our trials about those things. And so it finishes in verse 6. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That's God speaking to us. He will not desert us. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's not us making some bold claim towards God. No, it's his loving kindness and the way that he holds us so tightly. He'll never forsake us. What an encouragement that should be in that firm foundation that God has given to us and spoken to us in his word.
reading is taken from the New King James Version of John chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we do come before you and we bow before you, our great and mighty King. Lord, we acknowledge you are the creator of all things and the one who's made all things and sustained all things and rules over all. And Lord, we know that in your wisdom, Lord, you have allowed these times that we're going through at the moment. Lord, perhaps some of us feel like we're going through these deep waters. Perhaps some are experiencing those rivers of grief. Maybe others, those fiery trials. Lord, in these difficult times, Lord, we do thank you for that firm foundation that we have. Lord, that in all different situations, whether there are those who are struggling with employment, for those who are worried about their finances, for those who are struggling with health, or worried about loved ones, Lord, we thank you that you are with us. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who is near to us all the time, and even in our troubles, blesses us time and time again. Lord, we pray that might be the experience of any of our number who are struggling at the moment. And Lord, we do pray for that wider blessing too upon all of your people. Lord, we pray for our sister churches that we know of in our local area. Lord, we pray for loads of churches who are in the same sort of position to us, having to record things and have various sorts of internet communication of things. And Lord, we just pray that you may bless the work of your church. We pray, knit your people together with real bonds of love, we ask, even in the difficulties of being able to meet together. And Lord, we pray that your gospel work may flourish, we ask. Lord, we thank you that there have been some encouragement, some signs that they think in this country, perhaps a quarter of the population have listen to some sort of Christian recording, sermon recording or something like that. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that that might be a real genuine move of your Holy Spirit. It wouldn't just be some sort of light-hearted, just looking for a little bit of comfort and not taking it very seriously, but Lord, that people might truly be seeking after you, we pray, in maybe driven by desperation and difficulty. And Lord, that they might seek after you and find you. Lord, we do pray, not that we deserve it, but Lord, that you would be gracious, we pray, at this time. Lord, give wisdom to those in authority. Lord, they're constantly under attack. Lord, there seems to be so much hostility and disrespect. But Lord, we want to lift them up in this difficult job that they're doing. And Lord, we pray that you'd give them wisdom, help them to lead with courage and honesty and truthfulness. And Lord, that you'd help them to make the best decisions they can for the nation, we ask. Lord, we do pray that you would bring some degree of unity, we ask too, to what seems to be such a fractured society that we have. Lord, we pray for your work of grace and your mercy to be made known right around the world. We were hearing of from some of our missionary friends and hearing of reports from India and Uganda and other places too. And Lord, the difficulties there are, especially in these other countries where even the effects of lockdown are so severe and so difficult for people living on the breadline and struggling so much. Lord, we do ask for your mercy, we pray, in those situations. Lord, bring relief, we pray. Help those who are trying to be some sort of help and provision for those in need. And Lord, bless their attempts, we ask. And Lord, we do pray again, Lord, that in your wrath you may remember mercy, we pray. And so bless us, we ask, as we consider your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you might speak to us through your living word. Lord, we thank you that it isn't even remotely locked down. So Lord, we pray your word might be alive to us and might speak to each one of us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking then at John chapter 17, which Carol read for us earlier in our recording. And we're going to be thinking about the intercession of Jesus. The intercession of Jesus. What is it? I say we read a verse about it before in Hebrews chapter 7. What does it mean for Jesus to intercede for us? We sing it sometimes in a hymn. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. What does he plead, though? What is going on in that? We sometimes refer to this chapter in John 17 of being Jesus' high priestly prayer. What's going on in it? It perhaps links back a little bit to the Old Testament, to the high priest who would enter with blood into the holy place of the temple. And his responsibility too was to pray for God's people. And in verses like we were thinking, in Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about this one we have who is a priest for us. And he's a much better high priest. But how does he intercede for us? What does he do? What is he pleading about? And we get a little bit of a taster of that in John chapter 17. Here we're listening to Jesus praying for his people. In the first instance, for his disciples. But it's not particularly difficult to see how it applies to all of God's people, following on from them too. In John chapter 17, verse 9, it begins this: I pray for them. Here we're listening to Jesus pray for his disciples. And the disciples are there listening to this. He wants them to eavesdrop on this. Now, some things have changed, of course. Now Jesus intercedes for us and pleads for us, but now he's in heaven. In John 17, Jesus is standing here on earth praying to his Father in heaven. Now the dynamic of that has changed, perhaps. As Jesus has ascended into heaven, he sits there in glory. And yet his desires have not changed. The things that mattered to him here in John 17, the evening before he's going to be crucified, these things that were on his heart then are no different to now. And he prays for the same things for us. It's a very deep topic. a deep matter to hear Jesus praying. There's lots of these things that are very difficult perhaps for us to get to the bottom of. But at the same time, we want to sort of lay out some of these simple truths at the same time of what Jesus wants us to know. So firstly, he's interceding for his people in the world. Look in verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Here Jesus talks about who he's praying for. He's not praying for the world. He is praying for his people. Those people, we picked up more of it last time, who were given by the Father to the Son. He's praying for them. Now, at the same time, we don't want to dismiss the fact, that, of course, that Jesus loves the whole world. We can hardly forget such a memorable verse as John chapter 3 and verse 16, can we? Where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus loves the whole world. He's the saviour of the world. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as it tells us in Timothy. Salvation is offered to all. Forgiveness is available to all. Heaven is open to all. The command to repent and believe is given to all. All who would believe in the Saviour. Sometimes when people read verses like this about Jesus' particular love for his people, some people get everything so much in a twist. And sometimes it can be some sort of strange sort of excuse. Well, I'm not a Christian because I don't think Jesus wants me to be, and he doesn't love me like that, and so on. But here we're told in God's word, if you want it, come and get it. Is the way it is presented for us. I think of Isaiah chapter 55, where it says this in the first couple of verses. Ho, oi, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. As we said, salvation is offered to all. If you want it, come to Jesus and get it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. So don't get these things in a twist. But here Jesus is spelling out a particular love he has for his people. Those who come to him in repentance and faith, trusting and following Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, are his people. And they are the people that were given to Jesus by his Father before, even before the creation of the world. They were given by the Father to his Son. There are these two things happening, these two sort of parallel things that are happening. That on the one hand, it's us who come to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness, but at the same time, we know actually that God has chosen for himself a people. And it's said several times for us in these verses. In verse 2, he talks about as many as you have given him. In verse 6, he talks about the men you've given me out of the world, they were yours, you gave them to me. Twice it says it there. Again in verse 9, those you have given me. And in verse 12, those whom you gave me I have kept. So five times in these verses, Jesus talks about the people who were given to him. They were no better than anyone else, no more lovable, no more worthy, no more deserving. But God chose for himself a people because of his grace. And it links to such things we might see in Romans 8 and verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now remember, the disciples were listening to this prayer. This prayer is not meant to be some cryptic brain teaser as we try and puzzle out various strands of theology. The point of them listening to the prayer was to gain comfort, for them to be encouraged. They were allowed to eavesdrop to this most intimate moment as the Son prays to his Father. And it is a wonderful secret that we are let in on too by it being recorded for us. We are prayed for. That's a wonderful thing to know. We are watched over. We are protected. We are strengthened. It's encouraging, isn't it, to hear from Christian friends, people in church and so on, even when just somebody texts a message or says, "Oh, I've been praying for you." What an encouragement that is for us. Well, here's a massive encouragement. Jesus has been praying for you this week. Jesus has been praying for you. He says so. Verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." A couple of other verses, Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He's there for us. And again in Romans 8, and this time in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We are prayed for. And Jesus wants to remind them of those things. He echoes it in his words to Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31. We're at a similar sort of time in the upper room and on that last evening. Luke 22 verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your strength should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now Peter this evening is going to make a right pig's ear of things, isn't he? And he's going to disown Jesus three times. But Jesus tells him beforehand in Luke, "I've prayed for you." Here the disciples hear him praying for them. What a comforting thought that must have been in the end for Peter when those words came back to him. And when you next make a pig's ear of things, and if you're anything like me, that won't be long, we can remember, "I've prayed for you." Jesus says to Peter, "I've prayed for you," he says to us, "that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you return to me," he prays for us. He prays that we might be strengthened, that we might return to him even when we've been tempted and failed. Jesus prays, he intercedes for his people in the world. In the world. And that's again another reminder for us, isn't it? Jesus understands. And so he says in verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name." Jesus is returning. The disciples are going to be left behind. He knows they're in the world. Verses 14 and 15, he talks about the world hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Jesus understands what it's like to be his people in the world. He prays this while he's still here, and he hasn't forgotten. Now he intercedes for us in heaven. He still knows. He says it twice in verse 14 and verse 16. They're not of the world. They're different because they're his people. They've been made different by him. They have different purposes and desires, aims and hopes and dreams. They're different completely because they're his people. Jesus understands. He intercedes for his people in the world. And that's meant to be an encouragement for us to know we're prayed for by Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus is interceding for his purified people in the world. Notice the way, just scanning through this prayer, how Jesus talks about his disciples. Look at verse 6, right at the end, where he says to them, "They have kept your word." That's one thing he says about them. Then in verse 7, "They have known that all things which you have given me are from you." What about in verse 8? There's three things he says about them. "They have received my words, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Then in verse 10, "I am glorified in them." Six things he says about his disciples, about what he knows about them. They've received my words. They've kept my words. They recognize that my words and works show that I've come from you, the Father. They confidently know that I came from you. I'm the Son of God. They believe that you sent me, that I'm the Messiah, the Saviour. And they glorify me. Those are six incredible things, aren't they, to say about the disciples. Especially when we think about some of the other things that have gone on this very same evening. How Jesus has had to speak to the disciples about their faults. Look in John 13, verse 38, where Jesus says to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times." In the verses that follow, Jesus says, "Where I go," chapter 14, verse 4, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How will we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." Verse 7, "If you'd known me, you'd have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who's seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And then chapter 16 and verse 32, where it says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will all be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." Jesus talked to the disciples that evening about some of their faults. You don't have to look far to see how shallow their understanding is, how weak their faith is, how poor their listening, how crass their overconfidence, how feeble their hearts. Jesus has talked to them about those things. But now Jesus is talking to his Father about them. And there's not a word of that in his prayer. When he was teaching them, yes, he corrected many things. But now he's interceding for them. And they are purified. Jesus says not a word of those faults that he's been pointed out beforehand. Now instead, he presents them, his purified people, to his Father. And so the Father looks at these disciples through this lens, through this prayer of Jesus, and through the finished work of Jesus. And so they are pure. There's not a mention of their faults. Again, as we sing in one of our hymns, "Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne." Now that's one day that'll be the case when we stand in heaven, dressed in his righteousness, faultless. But there's also a sense in which that is true now. Now when Jesus presents us in his prayers to his Father, we faultless stand before the throne. And Jesus takes what is true and presents that to his Father. He picks out the diamonds in the rough and he says, look, they believe me. They listen to me. They try and obey me. They do glorify me. Jesus lifts up these weak, feeble disciples and presents them to his Father and says, these are my people. These are your children. And they do love me. And they do glorify me and believe me. Jesus knows all about us, more than we do. He knows more of our faults and failures than we know, but he also knows more of God's grace that is work in us than we do. It's like Paul says, isn't it, in one of his letters, God who's begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God knows the work he's begun. God can see the work of his grace. Here Jesus talks about the grace that's at work in the disciples and all the things that he's doing in them. The things that Jesus can see that show that genuine faith and genuine born-again life that is at work in them. And sometimes that can be an encouragement to us as well. Think of Peter after he fails and how Jesus meets him again, end of John's Gospel. And Jesus keeps asking him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter replies, Lord, you know all things. You know me. Peter says, you know I love you. Jesus knows our hearts. And sometimes when our hearts seem in such a mess and such a turmoil, we can echo those words of Peter. Lord, you know. You know my heart. You know all things. You know I love you. And that encouragement for us that in spite of the right mess that all the disciples would make that very evening, Jesus has been praying for them. And Jesus knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. In spite of all their mistakes, in spite of all the steps back they take, he knows what's going on in their hearts. Again, it's something that shouldn't be abused. A truth that we should hold on to tightly, but that doesn't give us an excuse for deliberately doing wrong. But all the same, an encouragement for us that Jesus intercedes for his purified people in the world. He's the one who makes them pure. He presents them faultless before the throne. Thirdly, then, Jesus is interceding for his purified people in the practicalities of the world. So what does Jesus pray for? What petitions does he make? What does he ask? He knows us. He knows those who are his. He knows the situation of the world in which we live. And he purifies us. He sees the work that God has begun in us. The genuine marks of grace there are. So what does he pray? Well, he prays for, we'll look briefly at five things we see here in this prayer. For Jesus knows that his people are going to need to be kept from evil. Look in verse 11. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Holy Father, keep them through your name. In verse 12, he talks about the fact that he had kept the disciples safe. But now he's coming back to the Father. Now he's going to heaven and they're going to be more on their own. Yes, he has talked about giving them the Holy Spirit, but it says they're going to feel more vulnerable. Jesus isn't going to be physically there with them. And so again in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. There's a wicked world out there, and Jesus knows it. He talks about the hatred there is. He talks about the temptations there will be. Sometimes we might long to be escaping from it. But Jesus knows that's not best. I do not pray that you take them out of the world. Jesus knows it isn't best to whisk us away into heaven. That would be no use to us. And that wouldn't be any use to the world either. Nor should we seek to be completely isolated, shut away in monasteries or some sort of holy huddle where we're only mixing with other Christians. Jesus doesn't pray that we'd be taken away from the world, but that we'd be kept from evil. That's what we're going to need. God's purified people in this world, the practicalities of that matter. Jesus prays that we'd be kept from evil. It's there, and say he's mentioned it already, that the Father needs to keep them in verse 11. Then more specifically, in verse 15, he says that you should keep them from the evil. It is literally in the original. Keep them from the evil. It could be the evil one. It's actually the same phrase as you have in the disciples' prayer, where we pray, deliver us from the evil. And it could be just deliver us from evil, or it could be deliver us from the evil one. It's very difficult to know which one of the two it is. Does he want us to be kept from the evil one, from Satan himself and his temptations, the one who prowls around like a lion, the one who fires his fiery arrows at us? Or is he praying that we be kept from evil in a more sort of abstract, general sense? Well, please keep them from all that is not good, from all sorts of temptations that will come from the world and from people and from our old sinful nature and all sorts of stuff around. I don't think we know which one of the two it is, but I don't think it matters particularly, because I don't think most of our temptations we can distinguish between those things anyway. Whether we need protecting from the evil one, specifically from Satan, or we need protecting from evil that is generally around, we need protecting from both. So we hardly need to quibble about it. We need to be kept from all evil. For us weak Christians who so frequently mess up, we're prayed for. And it's something we should pray to, as he taught his disciples. Jesus prays for us that we'd be kept from evil. It's a wicked world out there. But look how he puts it in verse 11. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. There's a wicked world, but we have a holy Father. And this is the only time Jesus uses this name for God. Holy Father, keep them by your name. And as we looked at last time, your name equals your nature. Keep them by everything there is in your character. You're the holy God. You're the gracious God. You're the patient God. Your name, your nature needs to be what keeps them. So what an encouragement that should be for us. That's what's keeping us from evil. The Holy Father is exerting the whole of his character in love towards us to help us in our struggles in this world. This is the desire of Jesus for us, that we be kept from evil. Flip side of the coin then, to phrase it negatively, to be kept from evil, he then also prays for the positive thing that should happen. At the same time, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Again in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus prays for we're going to need to be kept from evil, and we're going to need to grow in holiness. And so Jesus prays for that. Father, sanctify them. That means make them holy. He prays it in verse 17 and echoes it again in verse 19. We thought already that he's the Saviour who's purified us. Sometimes people talk about that being a positional righteousness. In our position, how we stand before God is we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Positionally, we are righteous. But practically, there's a lot more work that needs to happen. And so although Jesus has purified us, and positionally we are righteous right now, practically, he's at work in us to help us grow in holiness. So that both justification and sanctification would happen in us. That we'd be increasingly made more like the Lord Jesus. And that's his prayer for us. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. End of verse 19, that they may be sanctified by the truth. Sometimes people get a wondering, I wonder what God's will is for me. Perhaps when faced with difficult situations or questions, it seems different options are opening up in before us. People sometimes wonder, oh, I wonder what God's will is for me. Well, some things are clearly spelled out in the Bible. What is God's will for us? What is Jesus' desire? Well, here we praise it, that we'd be kept from evil and that we'd grow in holiness. That's what he desires in us. And he uses his word. He says it again in verse 17, your word is truth. And then again in verse 19, that they may be sanctified by the truth. The word is the instrument that he uses to achieve it. It's by coming under the sound of his word, by reading his word, that he changes us and shapes us to grow in holiness. So Jesus intercedes for his people. He wants them to be kept from evil. He wants them to be growing in holiness. He wants them, thirdly, to be united in love. To be kept from evil in this wicked world, well, one of the things where that will be shown is in quarrelsomeness, divisiveness, selfishness, and the like. So he prays in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. He's going to come back to that in some of the later verses we'll look at, maybe next week, hopefully. Jesus knows that one of the ways that the evil one will be at work, one of the ways that this wicked world will affect us, is in there being that all too easy habit of arguing and fighting and falling out, both one with another, and in groups of Christians too, there being division and bitterness and quarrelsomeness and the like. And so Jesus prays that we may be made holy, as we've thought already. And one of the aspects of holiness is that loving unity. And he prays for us in that they may be one. Jesus prayed initially for the disciples that they may have great unity. They're quite often prone to falling out, arguing out who's going to be the greatest and the like. But Jesus prays that they may be united in love. A little bit like the unity between the Father and Son. How astonishing is that? That they may be one as we are. And he's spoken several times about that, hasn't he, in this last evening? About that unity he had with his Father. Well, he wants that to be reflected in the unity between his people. And it also links those other things, as we were thinking of, that it's together we grow in holiness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. He's been talking about the different gifts, the different roles he gave apostles and evangelists, pastors and teachers, all sorts of equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the church. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul there is praying for our unity, that we might all come together, grow together in the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to maturity, to holiness. We grow in holiness together. At the same time as we're united in love. So Jesus prays for that. A fourth thing Jesus prays for, that they may be filled with joy. Look in verse 13. But I now come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He prayed that they might be filled with joy. My joy. He's spoken of several times, his peace and his joy this evening with his disciples. He says, now I'm praying it. I'm praying it. Here, while they listen to me, I want my joy to fill them. They're living in a world where there is hatred and trouble and temptation. I pray that they may have joy and be filled with it. Fifth little thing he prays for them, just very briefly, that they might be focused on mission. Look in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus was sent. He's reflected on that many times, even at the beginning of this prayer. We've noticed how he was praying for the task that he had finished and that he'd been given by his Father. And now Jesus was so focused on that task. He now says, and I was sent by the Father and I finished that task. And now I'm sending them. Jesus wanted they to be so focused too. And I say he's talking initially to the 11 disciples. This word, I've sent them into the world. The sent, it relates to the word apostles. They're the sent ones. He wanted them to be focused. As soon he would, after the resurrection, come back and tell them to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And we too are sent, aren't we, on a mission. Jesus prays for them, that they'd be sent out, that they'd be focused on that mission he'd given them to do. And we need that same focus, don't we? To shine like stars as we hold out the word of life. To live good lives in front of those people around us. To point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak a word for him, to be focused on that mission. So Jesus prays for his purified people in the practicalities of the world. They're going to need to be kept from evil. They're going to need to grow in holiness. They're going to need to be united in love, filled with joy and focused on mission. He prayed that for his 11 disciples. But it's easy to see how those same priorities of the Lord Jesus are the same things he desires for us and how they apply for us too. That's what Jesus is interceding for in heaven. He prays for that ongoing work in each of us. And so I hope there's an encouragement for us to look at this passage of Jesus' prayer, that Jesus has a people. And if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to him in repentance and faith, and you're seeking to follow him, then you're one of his people. And you're one of the people that he intercedes for and prays for constantly. He ever lives. We're told elsewhere that he never sleeps. He's there praying for us all the time, night and day. For us, he purifies us. We're clothed in his righteousness. He knows that work of grace that he's begun in us, however fragile it sometimes seems to us. And he prays. He knows what it's like living here in this world. He understands the situations that we face. And he prays for us that we be kept from evil, that we'd grow in holiness, that we'd be united in love, filled with joy, and focused on mission. And those same things he prays, we should pray for ourselves, shouldn't we? Here's these words of the Lord Jesus, but we can echo them in our own way and take from these prayers of the Lord Jesus and pray them for ourselves too. And know that encouragement that the one who neither slumbers or sleeps is interceding for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you ever live to intercede for us. Lord, we thank you that you have a people that you loved, that you've been gracious to, that you've kept. And Lord, we thank you for drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for others, Lord, that you might stir them, that they might come to you, that they might put their trust in you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Lord, we pray that you may encourage us, Lord, as we reflect upon this wonderful truth that you are praying for us, you are interceding for us. Lord, we thank you that you understand the world in which we live. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you purify us. We thank you that we're clothed in your righteousness. Lord, what an amazing thing, something we do not deserve, to stand faultless before the throne. And Lord, we pray that as you've begun a good work in us, that you will carry it on. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from evil. Lord, we struggle every day. We feel so many temptations. We do feel the attacks of the evil one. Lord, keep us, we pray. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to grow in holiness, that we might become more like you. Help us to be united in love. Lord, we know one of those temptations of Satan is always to argue and become bitter and divisive. Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with your joy when life is hard and the world is difficult. Lord, may we know your joy in us. And Lord, may we be focused on that mission that you've sent us out for. Lord, that we might serve you. Lord, we look to you, our great high priest. Lord, we thank you that you ever live for us. Lord, we pray that you might plead for us, we ask. Lord, as we pray for ourselves, we know we need you to pray for us, to lift us up and to have your hand upon us. And so, Lord, we do ask for your blessing upon your people. We pray for our church family here in Ashbourne. Lord, that you'd bless each and every brother and sister in Christ, we pray. Lord, that you'd be with us in this week ahead, we pray. And for any others who are listening too. Lord, we pray that you may continue that work in us and that you may hold us safe in your hands, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. It's been great being together in this way. And we do pray that you might have been blessed by these words. Read them again for yourself and see what wonderful encouragements there are for us in God's word. Every blessing in the week ahead. Thank you.